Continue in our series in the book of Acts with a sermon I've entitled, The Dogs Become Sheep, Acts chapter 10. Now, I'm going to give away a little bit of the sermon here. And do you know who the dogs are? The Gentiles. Unfortunately, at this time, history, the Jews were what we would call probably racist. Not out of hate. They don't literally hate people, but they do look down on people as unworthy. The Jews were God's chosen people, and that kind of went to their head. And anyone that was non-Jew was less than they were in worth. And they didn't like the Samaritans because they were half Gentile, half Jew. And then Gentiles, of course, which we would be classified. If you are not Jewish, then you are a Gentile. And they did refer to Gentiles in this period of time as dogs. Not very flattering. But I said it wasn't really out of hatred, not really, but definitely looked down on. You know, it's interesting as we work our way through the Bible, working our way through the New Testament, there are so many subjects I could preach on every Sunday. But as you go through the Bible, you realize that everything we deal with here in life is addressed in Scripture. It's complete. It's perfect. And here's another thing that we're going to be dealing with in Scripture that we're dealing with today. Today, the 21st century, you think we'd be smart enough to be past the issue of racism. But we're not. We're still dealing with it in our country, are we not? It seems to be worse than it was just 10 years ago. Today we have racism. We have movements called Black Lives Matter, White Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, talking about the police and all these groups claiming that their life matters more than somebody else's life matters. You know, a lot of my ministry experience comes from down south, from Texas down to Georgia and Tennessee. And I have to be very clear with you. I was quite shocked of how much racism can be found in Christian circles and in churches where people look down on people because of the color of their skin. On both sides. It's ugly. It's ignorant. The Black Lives Matter, White Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter. I think it's should be stated as all lives matter. Every life is precious. Recently, I don't know how many of you saw it, but the Republicans had their first couple of debates, and now the Democrat presidential candidates had their first debate. Five people on stage. Only one. They were asked the question, do Black Lives Matter or do all lives matter? And only one of the five said, all lives matter. Where have we gotten to when every life doesn't matter? I mean, any life doesn't matter, just certain lives? Or how have we gotten to this point where we cannot say, it's not politically correct to say, all lives matter? You know, my dad raised me in the military. And he always told me, son, you judge a man by what's on the inside, not what's on the outside. You know how ignorant it is? Racism is ignorant just to begin with. But when Christians are racist, you know, that's the height of ignorance. Because Christians say they believe the book, the Bible. And if you believe the Bible, then you have to understand and believe that we are all family. Because if you trace the family tree back far enough, where does it lead? To one family, back to the Noah flood, Noah and his wife and their three sons and wives, one family. Then if you trace it back farther, even farther, Adam and Eve. If you believe the Bible, you have to believe what the Bible says, that all nations are of one blood. You know, racism is a nasty word in itself. The meaning of the word means, you know, there's between the races, there is hatred. But guess what? There's only one race on the planet. That's the human race. There's ethnic groups inside the human race, but there's only one race. That's the human race. Today we're going to see something that's not so pretty in the early church. Racism. And again, it wasn't out of hate like I see in some organizations, but it was a looking down upon as unworthy. And we're going to see how God stands against all racism and how God planned for his church to be one body, one family of all people, of all nations. No racism, no ugliness, no ignorance. Christ died for the sins of the world, for all. So take your Bibles and turn to Acts 10. We'll begin with verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. This was a Roman officer, about the rank of a colonel, a devout man and one who feared God. Now this was a saying the Jews had for a Gentile who had forsaken their pagan ways and had a belief in Jehovah, the God of Israel. They would say, they're a person who feared God. With all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. And we'll pause here for a little second. This is a good man. Even though he's Gentile, even though he's a soldier, the soldiers there were keeping basically martial law in Israel. This is a good man according to the Jews. He gave generously of his money to the people. He prayed to God. He believed in the one true and only God. But Cornelius, as good as he is, or was, he did not know Jesus Christ. He was not a believer. He was a good man, yes, but not a believer. Do you know anyone that fits that category? A good man or a good woman, they believe in God, they do good. They're a decent human being compared to most. But they're not a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you know somebody like that? You know, reading about Cornelius reminds me of Nicodemus, another good man, a Pharisee that came to Jesus one night. We see that in John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So here's a religious man, a teacher of the Old Testament. He was a religious ruler. His job was to lead the people. Anybody hear that sound? Is that me or... Okay, as long as it doesn't bother you guys. Having problems with our sound system. Where was I? Nicodemus, thank you. He was a good man. He was a Pharisee. He believed in God. He even believed in Jesus, and he was sent by God. But look what Jesus says to him in verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot make it into heaven. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So here Nicodemus is not understanding what Jesus is saying. "I don't understand." But isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't look at him and say, "Nicodemus, you're doing pretty good. You're almost there." Now, he didn't say anything like that. He just said, "If you're not born again, you can't get into heaven." Verse 5 in that same chapter, Jesus answered, "Most surely I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" So Nicodemus first like, "Well, how can I be born again? I can't enter my mother's womb." So he's thinking physical. Jesus directs him, "No, this is spiritual. What I'm talking about is spiritual. You must be born of water and the Spirit." And here the water is the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26 says to be washed in the water of the Word of God. This thing's moving. Rough morning. Ephesians 5:26, the washing of water by the Word. And see, the Word of God, the gospel comes into a person's heart. They hear it. The Spirit is there to testify of the truth of that gospel, piercing into the heart and the soul. And a person repents and puts their faith in Christ. You must be born of the Word and of the Spirit. This is spiritual, Nicodemus, not physical. And Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Basically, he's saying, "Wait a minute. We're keeping the law, Jesus, the law that God gave us. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a pretty good guy." Is it working? Can you guys hear me? Because it's falling off my ear. Okay. I thought I was going to be done on time. Okay, here we go. That better? Okay. Jeez. Randy's got a weird ear. All right, now I'm going to get back on track here. Someone's trying to get me off. Nicodemus said, "I'm a Pharisee. I'm a pretty good guy. I tithe. I pray." But look what Jesus said about the Pharisees. Matthew 5, verse 20. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God." See, we need a righteousness that goes beyond human capability. A righteousness that only comes through God and Jesus Christ. Jesus told a parable one day. Luke 18, verse 10. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, 'God, I think that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." You see, we can't earn righteousness. We can't be perfect. We have to be humble and realize we are sinners and we fall short of the glory of God, very short. We have to be humble and accept the fact we're sinners and repent of our sin, our evil ways, and turn to God and seek forgiveness, seek salvation, seek His righteousness, not our own. Cornelius and Nicodemus were good men. They did good. They believed in God. Nicodemus believed Jesus was sent by God. But both of them need to be born again. It wasn't good enough. Bring up the next slide. These silhouettes up here on the screen represent probably at least one person that you know. At least one person you know. A person who is a good person. They're to human standards, they're a good person. They don't cheat on their income tax. They obey the law. They work, help out a charity here or there. They're a good person. They probably believe in God in some form or fashion. They might even believe in Jesus Christ. But they're not. They've never experienced being born again, being saved. I have lots of people in ministry talk to me about somebody. Somebody they love or they know, they're concerned about. And they come to me and they say, "Pastor, I know they're a Christian, but..." And then they go on to describe a person who has no desires of God in them, no desires to be doing the things of God, no desire whatsoever of the Holy Spirit in their life. "But I know they're a Christian," but they describe to me an unbeliever. They're a good person, and they believe, but there's no evidence of the Holy Spirit in them. That's what these silhouettes up on the screen represent. And for some, and this may be very hard for some of you to hear, you see, with these people we care about, maybe even love, who don't show any evidence of being born again. They're good people, by the way, but you know, no evidence of being born again. We sometimes put blinders on ourselves. "Well, I know they're a Christian." How do you know they're a Christian if they have no evidence of God in their life? What are the evidence I'm talking about? A Christian has the Spirit of God come into their life. They are sealed with God's Holy Spirit. God says, "I will give you a new heart. I'll take that old stone cold heart out. I'll give you a new heart, my heart. My desires will become your desires." The Bible says that a believer will desire to know God. How do you get to know God? Well, the first way is to know Him through His Word, to seek Him diligently through the Word. The Bible says we'll crave it like newborn babes crave the milk. The Bible says do not forsake the assembling together. As Christians, we desire to be part of the body of Christ. We're not lone wolves out among the world as Christians. We are part of the body. We're connected spiritually. The heart draws us to a church to be a part of it, to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a desire to take Jesus out to the world, to go out of the church and show Jesus and share Jesus with others. There are these desires that we see in Christ, we see in the disciples, we see in the early church, because they were born again believers. And where it may be hard for some of you is that some of these silhouettes may be family members, may be adult children. They now are out living their own lives. And they have no evidence. They're good people. They're just like Cornelius or just like Nicodemus. They're good people, but they need to be born again. They need to be saved. And we put blinders on and go, well, I know they're saved because they used to attend church way back when, and they said a prayer when they were a kid. I remember. But now they live as adults with no fruit of the Spirit, no desire of the things of God. If you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, then you desire what He desires. If you don't desire the things of God, it's because you more than likely you have no Holy Spirit living inside you. That's what these silhouettes represent. Someone who is in your life that needs to be told about being born again. Not just being a good person and believing in God. That's not enough. They need to be born again. And if that doesn't happen, you know what Jesus said to some of the Pharisees, some of the good men that were Pharisees? He looked at them, knowing their hearts, he looked at them and said, you will die in your sins. What does that mean? Their pride, their self-righteousness was going to keep them from humbling themselves and repenting of their sins and being born again, which means they were going to die in their sins. They were going to die separated from God for all eternity. If you know, if one of those silhouettes is somebody you know, it's coming to your mind, that's the person you need to be praying about. That's the person you need to be seeking out to share the hard truths that Jesus shared with Nicodemus, and Cornelius, even though he's a good man, needs to find out about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Acts 10, verse 5. Now the angel continues to talk to Cornelius, and he says, now send him men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now this is Simon, a tanner. This is interesting. The Bible lists him as a tanner. A tanner is someone who dealt with dead bodies to tan the skins. Jews didn't have anything to do with tanners, because they were dealt with dead animal bodies, unclean. So we see here just a little bit of a glimpse that Peter and the other Jews, early Christians, are starting to break ties with Judaism, the law and the traditions. But more was to come. More was to come. So Peter goes up on the house, on the roof, and they had flat roofs back then, and go up, and a lot of activity happened on the roofs, especially at night of houses. But he goes up on this roof in Acts 10, verse 10. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. A trance is a vision that happens while you're awake. A trance. And saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. You see, there was the law still in Peter's heart, the dietary law, where if you ate certain things, it would make you unclean. Remember, the Pharisees were condemning Jesus' disciples one day because they were eating without washing their hands. And they said, that would spiritually contaminate you. And Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out of the mouth that defiles the man. And see here, even Peter, though he has been freed from the law, is still holding, there's certain things that are still over him. And God says in this vision, look, all these animals that go against the dietary laws of the Jews, kill and eat now. Because nothing I have made is unclean. Peter goes, I've never eaten anything unclean. Acts 10, verse 15. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken into heaven again. Now, Peter, there's two meanings to this vision. First, God is saying, listen, you're no longer under the law, Peter. You're under the freedom in Christ. It's not about what you eat that defiles you. It's the heart. Now, the dietary laws of the Old Testament are no longer on you. That was the first meaning here. But there was something a little bit deeper than just the dietary law. Acts 10, verse 17. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they were called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to them from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him, some of the believing Jews. Verse 24. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Okay, here's a great example for us. Cornelius, knowing that a man of God was coming to share with them, did what? He invited his friends and his relatives to hear. That is your first mission field as Christians. And Spurgeon said, every Christian is a missionary. There's our friends and our family. And here, Cornelius wants all of them to hear. Verse 25. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man, just like you. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Here's another great example for us. Peter does not receive any praise from Cornelius. There has always been and probably always will be until Christ returns people in ministry who promote themselves, who try to show how great they are. If you ever find yourself around a pastor or ministry leader that is constantly promoting themselves, that is probably one you need to stay away from. Peter here says, I am just a man. This is not about me, it's about God. Look at Acts 10, 28. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. Peter is saying, listen, you understand the Jewish way of thinking and customs. You guys are Gentiles. You are dogs. To be around you defiles me. It's not lawful for me to do this. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Dogs, no longer. You're human beings, just like me. I am no better than you. The deeper meaning of the vision, what God has made, let no man call unclean. verse 29. Peter continues, "Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent me for me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing." Now he says an angel, now he says a man. Why? Because angels, when they appear, many times they have appeared as men. There can be talked to. You know, the Bible even warns us, beware that some of you have entertained angels and you didn't even know it. Flip side is that is maybe you've been rude to one and didn't know it. It says, "A man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.'" Verse 33. "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. God is not a racist. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, is and always will be. He is Lord of all." Every nation, every tribe, every people, every ethnic group. He's Lord of all. He loves all. He died for the sins of the world. How dare any ethnic group claim that God looks down on another? How dare anyone use the name of God and the word of God to promote hate? But we see that today. We see churches, one in particular, holding signs up, "God hates," and has all these terrible names. God loves the world. He is Lord of all. And he's given all the opportunity to repent and turn from their evil ways. Verse 37, "That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began with Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Here we see Peter starting to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to these Gentiles. This is exactly what Jesus said would happen. If you remember back to John 10, verse 14, Jesus is speaking. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 16, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, are not of the Jewish group. I have other sheep. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Not just Jews, but Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. One body, one family, brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus said it would happen. Here it is happening in the book of Acts. Acts 10, verse 39. Peter continues, "We are his witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree." Another reference for the cross. "Him God raised up from on the third day, the resurrection of Jesus, and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness, that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Jesus preaches the gospel, or Peter preaches the gospel here of Jesus. But look what he calls Jesus at the end. Ordained by God to be judge. You see, you can have Jesus as your Savior and Lord, but if you reject it, then you have him as judge. And he will find all those who are guilty, guilty. But you don't have to suffer that judgment, that guilt. You can, again, just as the prophets witnessed, the Old Testament testified. We see this in Romans chapter 10. Paul writes, "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that Christ, that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He is Lord. You have to believe that about Christ. God raised him from the dead. The resurrection is true. Let's go on, verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, it's not just mouth confession, it's the heart. The heart has to believe. The heart has to be convicted of sin. The heart wants to repent, turn away from sin, and turn to Christ. And confession is made unto salvation because you confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is what we need to share with people. It's not about just being good because you can never be good enough. Don't let those people you know walk in a lie, thinking they're good enough because it's uncomfortable and you don't want to have that uncomfortable conversation with them. But if you don't have that conversation with them, they may walk their entire life in that lie that they're good enough and they will die in their sins. And Jesus will not be their Lord and Savior. He will be their judge. Finally, Romans 10, verse 14, a verse we had a week or so ago. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Preach means to proclaim, to share, to tell. These people you know, that were the silhouettes on the screen. How are they going to hear unless someone speaks? How can they speak unless they go? Who's supposed to go to them? You. They're probably not going to come here to hear me, but you're with them. How can they hear unless someone goes? You are to be the beautiful feet of Christ. Let's go back and close the chapter out. Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, the Jews, the Jewish believers, those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. First the Samaritans, which were half Jew, okay, we'll deal with that. But now the Gentiles, the dogs. No way. They were astonished. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Here, just like the Samaritans, the Holy Spirit falls and gives signs that don't always accompany salvation, but here these are unique situations in the book of Acts. The forming of the church. First with the Samaritans, when they laid hands on them, Holy Spirit fell to testify to the apostles, the Samaritans. We're in the church now. And for the Samaritans, understand, it was the doctrine of the apostles to follow. Now here with Gentiles, there's no laying on of hands this time. Just the preaching of the word. And their hearts believed. And the Holy Spirit fell. So the apostles and those who were with Peter were astonished, but they would understand the Gentiles were in. They weren't dogs any longer. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. And for the Gentiles to understand, to follow the doctrine of the apostles who brought them the gospel. Unique situations, but beautiful situations. No more could the Jews look down on anybody. They were going to struggle with this. We will see in the chapters to come how to let go of what they were raised with. And that's one thing about racism. It is taught. People are not naturally racist. You raise those babies up without any outward influence of racism, a child will grow up seeing other human beings as exactly that, other human beings. Racism is taught. And we will see how the early church had to struggle with overcoming what they were taught to make sure their lives aligned to Christ. Then Peter answered, verse 47, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. The dogs have become sheep. Praise God. Because that's us. It would have been a terrible thing if the gospel was only for the Jew. But to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Three things to take away today. Even good people can die in their sins if they are not born again in Christ Jesus. Make sure if you have someone that's a good person and you know in your heart they're not right with God, it is your job to share. It is your job. Don't let that good person die in their sins because you were too scared to have that uncomfortable conversation. Have that uncomfortable conversation in love. Be direct with them. Share. Two, we are to be the beautiful feet who share Jesus with our families, neighbors, friends, and whoever else God may send to our lives. You are the beautiful feet. But just as the beautiful feet of Jesus were pierced by nails, beautiful feet suffer. Beautiful feet have it hard. It's not always easy, clean. Sometimes it's a great struggle. But we are the beautiful feet. Three, racism is the height of ignorance. Jesus died for all. And that's something we need to be sharing with the world. If you have raised with some racism, or you even feel it in your heart a little bit, it's time to repent of that and turn away from it. God died for all. Not all will receive him. Not all will accept him. But he did die for all because he loves all. In this world, in our country now, torn up by racism, it's time for some voices to stand up and share the truth of God's love for all people. Because he is Lord of all. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for letting us get through this sermon with our technical difficulties. Thank you for getting that squared away for us. And Lord, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the story here of Cornelius, the story of Nicodemus. Lord, if there is someone in our lives that is a good person, but in our heart, we know they're not right with you. Lord, lay it out for us to clearly to see. Help us to have the words. Give us the moment. Make the heart ready to hear your truth. Because if we don't want those people to die in their sins, how much more do you not want them to die? You came and you died in their place. Lord, help us to be bold as Christians, loving, not being a jerk, not being mean-spirited, but loving, but bold. People die every day. We can't wait any longer. Lord, if there's someone in here who does not know you, they're a good person. They believe in you, but they've never been born again. Help them to understand in their heart they need to turn from sin. They need to turn from self and turn to you, desiring to follow you, desiring to be your child. You are their Lord. You're their owner, their master. And they are your servant, ready to follow you wherever you may lead them. Help them to turn from their sin and call on the only name that we have been given to be saved. Lord, help us to be a church that is bold, that is loving, that will testify to the world that you are Lord of all. We pray this in your name. Amen.